on the last day, I sat in on a meeting with some of the students that had been out on mission different parts of the world over the previous 2 weeks, and they were just sharing some testimonies, some stories, and there was one that stood out. It was just a wonderful story. And some of you have heard these kind of stories before, I'm sure. But they had gone to one of the refugee camps in southeast Turkey, I think, so Syrian refugees and some from Iraq and so on. And they were warned before going in. They weren't to proselytize. They weren't to share their faith. You could go in and just bless people and pray for them, but no sharing about Jesus. And this particular student, she said, my husband said quietly to me at that point, "Forget that. This is my one opportunity. I'm going to tell him about Jesus," which maybe wasn't great. But anyway, so she said we went into this tent, and there was a lady there, and my husband asked her, he said, "Can I ask you, have you ever heard of Jesus?" And she said she looked quite shocked, and she said, "I have." And so he said, How have you heard? Who told you?" And she said, so she lived in Iraq. Can't remember which way around this was, whether she's a Shiite Muslim or Sunni, but the others came into the village and burned the houses, and she, along with some of the neighbors, were burnt, and they were taken to medical tent and so on. And she said, "My neighbor, my next-door neighbor, on the first day died from her burns," and she said, "I knew that I was going to die too, so large parts of my body were burnt. I was in terrific pain." And she said, "That night, as I slept, I had a dream. And a man came to me and held my hand and said, 'My name is Jesus, come with me.' And he took me to this pool, and he lowered me into the water and brought me back up out of the water, and all of my burns were gone." And she said, "I woke up the following morning and there wasn't a burn left on my body. And so they kicked me out of the medical tent and now I'm here. But I don't know who Jesus is. Can you tell me?" And so they said, "We've got to share the gospel with her." And she came to faith. Just extraordinary, wonderful. And there's so many stories like that, isn't it? You hear them of Jesus coming to Muslims in dreams. Just incredible, wonderful, wonderful stuff. Okay, let's pray. 2 minutes. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together, to gather around your throne, to worship you. We love you. We thank you for first loving us. Thank you for giving of yourself for us. Thank you for your desire to do us good, only and always good. And thank you, Lord, for your word, which speaks life into our souls. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would lead us, guide us into truth this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's your definition of love? So I Googled to discover. This is why I Googled. Love is dot, dot, dot. Put on Google. This is what came up. Love is a battlefield. Who knows the artist? Pat Benatar. Yay. 2 points. What about this one? Love is a stranger in another car, tempts you in, and drives you far away. Anybody? Is this song? Who sang it? Come on, 80s. Annie Lennox, Eurythmics. Yeah, good. Here's another one. Seriously, this is come up on Google. Love is an open door. Anna, Frozen. Okay. This is my favorite one. So obscure. Love is real. Real is love. Love is feeling. Feeling love. Love is wanting to be loved. Anybody know that? No. Come on. John Lennon.
Before my time.
So that didn't bring too much clarity. So I asked Siri, "Have you ever tried that?" Oh. "Siri, what is love?" This was the definition. See, I don't know what's happened on my phone. Siri used to be a man. Now he's a woman. No, he's a woman. No, now it's a woman. This is what Siri said. Love refers to a deep, tender, ineffable feeling of affection and solicitude. I got to be honest, I don't know what that word solicitude means, but the rest of it I kind of get. And this word love gets bandied about an awful lot, doesn't it? In so many different contexts it's used, and usually used to describe how we feel. So how we feel about people, we love them. How we feel about food, I love this kind of food. How we feel about places, I love this place. How we feel about music, all kinds of things. My dictionary definition is an intense feeling of deep affection. It's a feeling. And that's how our 21st century Western culture has defined love. It's an emotion. It's a feeling. And that thinking is all connected with what happens where there's this release of dopamine in our brain every time we experience something that we enjoy. It's like the pleasure chemical. Whenever we enjoy something, it's released. Oh. And so we associate that then with love. So it could be chocolate. I love chocolate. It makes me feel good. I love a new purchase, buying something, dopamine released, pleasure feeling, music, and so on. And we get conditioned then to think that the emotional experience is love. The rush of dopamine is what we've called love. Now, let's be clear, God has given us every good gift to enjoy. So it's okay to love those things. That's great. But the problem occurs when we narrow down our definition of love to a specific type of experience. Because then what happens if, so we're good, we're happy, we love, as long as we get in this rush, this emotion, this experience, but then disappointment comes in. So maybe we had a friend we thought would always be there, and now they've let us down. Or maybe someone promised to love and to cherish us till death us do part, but it doesn't feel so loving and cherishing anymore. The dopamine rush is gone. Things happen in life that kind of dry up or clog up whatever this dopamine rush is. You don't feel the pleasure anymore of it. It doesn't feel good. And then songs are sung to describe that experience as well, aren't they? You've lost that loving feeling. Whoa. That loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. Now it's... Brilliant. Well, so what do you do? What do you do when the fuzzy feelings, the release of dopamine is gone? How do we actually love one another? We're starting a new series, a short series over about 5 weeks. It's called Love Does. And throughout the series, we want to make one thing clear. We were never meant to define love merely as the dopamine rush, the pleasure experience, an emotional experience, although it can include that. Is much, much, much more than that. So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, one of Jesus' closest friends, John, he describes love like this. God is love. God is love. He's not saying God likes to love. He's not saying that God knows a thing or two about love and he can point us in the right direction of love and he can teach us about love. He says God actually is love. And so if we want to know what love looks like, where do we look? Where should we look? God. And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He's what love looks like. We want to be able to define love and understand love. What does love look like? How do we understand it? Well, we look at Jesus, and we discover as we look at Jesus this powerful thing that love does. It doesn't just feel. It doesn't just think nice thoughts. It actually does. Love is active. It's intentional regardless of feelings. It's purposeful towards others. Whatever the feeling. Remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Remember his response? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to tell a parable, to tell a story about what that looks like. Love does. It's self-sacrificial. It doesn't just operate out of a feeling. It pursues the good of the other person. Love does. And it's what Jesus demonstrated for us in his life and what he's asked us as his people, as his kingdom community, to join him in demonstrating how love does. So over these weeks, we're going to look how love speaks. This evening, love speaks. Next week, love serves. Love takes time. Love gives. It's generous. Love embraces. Love stops for the one. So love speaks. Now, apparently, the average person speaks. I saw two studies. One of them suggested 25,000 words a day and the other 30,000 words a day. On average, a person speaks, can you imagine? 25,000 words a day. Now, some of you might be thinking right now, you haven't met my... Well, I'll leave you to think about that. But remember, it's an average. So it also accounts for those people who hardly speak at all. Those who speak an awful lot. 25,000 words a day. So in 1 year, that's like 12 Bibles worth of words. It's a lot of words. And Jesus is clear. Jesus is clear in Matthew chapter 12. Words matter. Remember how he said, one day we're going to give an account for every word. Words are important. I came across this from Paul Tripp. Listen to this. He said, we need to recognize how wordy our lives actually are. Talk seems so normal, so ordinary, so unimportant, so harmless. Yet there are few things we do that are more important. Words are powerful, important, significant, and it's meant to be that way. Proverbs 18:21, listen to this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, I like the way the Message translation puts it. Words give life. Words give death. You choose. You choose. That's the power. That's the power that those words have. They can speak life to somebody, and they can speak death to somebody. You get to choose. And I'm sure that we've all experienced the power of words in our lives, on the receiving end of words. We remember when a person, maybe somebody in our life that we respect, gave a strong compliment. They stand out. I don't know if it's just for me, but maybe for you. You remember? I remember a school teacher, a sports school teacher, way back in Standard 2, saying something really positive after I'd run with the ball and crossed the line. Saying something, I still remember exactly what he said. Powerful words, they kind of empower, they encourage, they can build up. But so also discouraging words. Words that break and wound and hurt and still remember. Words. Strong compliment or criticism. Encouragement that was poured into our lives or discouragement that was poured into our lives. An accusation made against us. Or an affirmation that was made of us and towards us. Words leave deep wounds, or they become this great launching pad for our lives. As powerful as that, just words set you on your way. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Isn't that great? Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to your bones. They're that powerful. You know that. They really are. Somebody speaks good words into you. Gives you life. Gives you energy. Vitality. And it's not simply an absence of negative speech that has an impact on our lives, but it's the presence of life-giving speech, life-giving words. So listen to this from Ephesians 4:29. This is where we're going to base ourselves in the next few minutes. This is what Paul says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is how the Passion Translation puts it. And never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth. Never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth. But instead, let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. I love that. Let your words become like beautiful gifts. We all love receiving gifts. But the lasting effect of the gift of beautiful words, building up words. And the context of this verse, this verse, Ephesians 4:29, is Paul talking about how we live our lives in such a way that imitates God. That we are being formed or conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so he's talking about this is what it looks like. If we're increasingly going to become like our Father in heaven and display who he is, this is part of it. This is part of what that looks like, how we speak, the words that come out of our mouths. So in verse 22, he says, put off your old self. That's not who you are anymore. So what's the old self here? The corrupting talk that comes out of our mouths, those ugly words. Put that off. That doesn't belong to you now. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a son and daughter of the king. Those kind of words don't fit who you are anymore. Put them off. And then in verse 24, put on your new self. What does that look like in speech? He's saying, well, speaking things to people that build up. The kind of thing is that there's fitting, that right into that situation, just what they need, and that empowers them, and it gives grace into that situation, because that's who you now are. That's what fits, that's what God is like. And you're a spokesman on his behalf. Corrupting or rotten is the kind of speech that is detrimental to the individual. So in verse 25, he speaks of having put away falsehood. You don't do that anymore. You don't distort truth anymore. You don't lie. You don't mislead people with what you say. No, that doesn't belong now. Verse 31, you put away slander and bitterness. Now that thing that's still... And you think of them and then you speak of them, the words that come out are like distasteful. Distasteful. Wrath and anger. It doesn't belong. It doesn't belong to who you are. No, it doesn't fit. And Paul is saying to the church, okay, guys, now you are citizens of a new kingdom. Let's speak in such a way that's befitting that kingdom. And the kind of speech that pulls down, the kind of speech that gossips, the kind of speech that behind the back speaks in a way that pulls down a character, that sets them in a bad light, that speaks ill of, it doesn't fit. Or the kind of speech where you're speaking to somebody and it discourages. It leaves somebody feeling, has a detrimental effect on those who hear. They go away feeling low because of what you said to them. I remember it had a big impact on me. It had an impact on me, on my mind, and I wish it had a big impact on my life. I remember our son Tom. He was being mentored for a while. Some of you know Jamie Dalimore. Jamie Dalimore is described as Tigger on speed. You know, he's full of energy and vitality and always, always encouraging. And I remember Paul Francis at Glenwood saying, when he was on his team there, they'd start off the meetings with, okay, everybody, just an encouragement. We're all going to speak an encouragement from the last week. And he said, Jamie Dalmo would be like, oh, can I have two? Oh, no, I got three. Can I just, oh. And Tom would say, Dad, every time I come away from Jamie, I feel encouraged. I feel like 10 foot tall. You could learn a thing or two from him. I'm like, thanks. But it does that, doesn't it? That's what it does, encouraging words. It's fitting to who we are. Let your speech reflect the heart of God, the thoughts of God toward another person. So three things in this verse. First of all, building up words. Let your words build up. Speaking words that build up. Or beautiful gifts that encourage others. I love that. Words that give life. Words that are sweetness and health to the soul. Words that communicate the heart of God to a person. Because sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to go beyond what just you see and what you're feeling in the moment. And you need to look and say, how would God communicate to this person? How does God feel about this person right now? What is God seeing? And he's a God of hope, always. He's a God of love. And this is his child. This is the one he made. How would he speak? Or speak in such a way that discerns the characteristics of God in another individual and point them out. Call them out. Celebrate them. Even if it's in seed form. Too often, I think, it's too easy to recognize the absence of God-like tendencies in our own lives, and we can live unaware of the activity of God in us, and maybe we look at others and think, well, I can see it in them, but it's just not happening in me. And this is then what we give, what we get the privilege of doing when we live as a community of God's people, as part of that community. This is what we get the privilege of doing, looking in from the outside and saying, no, this is what I see in you. You may feel rubbish, but you know something. And you can call things out that you don't see yourself. Discerning and doing, love does. Seeing and speaking. Speaking, love speaks. I don't know whether I'm right in saying this. I think I am. That there is typically this terrible cultural characteristic that we don't speak words of life so much and words of encouragement in our culture, because, you know, if we do that, it might come across like flattery, and somebody might get puffed up and they might get all proud and whatever. So we don't speak many life words. We don't actually speak out. And guys particularly, I don't know why it is. Why is it? I mean, ladies, I think, do it more. I kind of noticed that more amongst ladies, that they, oh, do you know, you were lovely, but I don't know, it just feels uncomfortable. But we need to get over that. Because this is culture of kingdom, the kingdom of God. I love the way Jesus did with Peter, remember? I mean, he went on to rebuke him, but he said, who do people say that I am? Peter got it. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed you, Peter. Heaven's revealed that to you. God has revealed that to you. On that rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter's like, oh, man. Destiny. Remember, we're not just talking about the absence of negative speech, but the presence of edifying, building up speech, encouragement, words give life. So when I see somebody and they're discouraged as I'm interacting with somebody, and clearly there's stuff going on in their life, here's the privilege of being part of the community of faith. I get to speak into that and bring encouragement. That is, put encouraging. Keep going. We're with you. We walk in this together. God is with you. Speak promises into their lives. Building up. Here's the other challenge. We can live more aware of deficiencies in the lives of others. It's easier, isn't it? It's easier to see the faults, particularly if you're a critical, analytical type. So you're always looking at all the faults because you can then fix them and make them right. And so you notice the bad. You notice the bad. But this is what Paul is saying. Okay, let no corrupting talk. None of that that pulls down and drags down. Okay, what do you see that's good? What do you see as those seeds of the character of God there? Call them out, encourage them. And if you say, do you know, I can't think of anything encouraging to say to that person, That's a sad day, isn't it? But if you think, I really can't think of anything encouraging to say to that person, well, ask God how he sees them. Start there. Lord, how do you see them? And be open and honest. Lord, what do you see? Speak it out. Secondly, so first of all, it's edifying words. Secondly, appropriate words. He says, as fits the occasion. This is important. Speak words that build up as fits the occasion. So the content of my encouragement must be appropriate to the person and the circumstances of that occasion. This isn't just pouring out words for the sake of pouring out words. And for that to happen, of course, it's really helpful to know the person. And to be able to develop relationship and to be a friend and to take an interest in them and to begin to understand something of the specific situations of their lives. And because we want to increasingly be able to speak words that fit the occasion, fit where they are in life, the season they walk in through, the circumstances of their lives. This isn't just about being courteous. We meet up when we say nice things, just to be courteous and a Christian courtesy kind of thing. That's not what this is about. And it's definitely not about flattery. You know what flattery is about? It's, I'm going to say things to build you up so that you'll be impressed with me and you'll like me more. That's not what this is about at all. This is loving the person because God loves them, wanted to speak life into them. Proverbs 15:23 says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. It's a good proverb, isn't it? It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Not the wrong thing at the wrong time. I've done that. So, here is someone, they're weighed down, they're unaware of how God is at work in their lives, they're unaware of any hope, they're unaware of any significance, they're unaware of any value. And then here is this discerning friend who knows them, who sees their situation and listens to their heart. And it hasn't got to be anything profound, but into that situation speaks a simple word of encouragement and life. Even if it's something as simple as, I'm with you. I'm with you. Love speaks. Love speaks. Love does. It speaks. It doesn't stay quiet. Finally, empowering words. This is what Paul says, that it may give grace to those who hear. Or another translation, it imparts the empowerment to do God's will. That's the use of the word grace here. It empowers somebody to keep going and to do what God has called them to do. Builds them up, is fitting, and it gives them strength. It powers them to keep carrying on, to keep going. And I think this is one of the reasons why the prophetic gift is such a treasure God has given here. This is what it's intended to do. Paul says in Corinthians, doesn't he? It's intended to strengthen. It's intended to encourage and comfort. But not just using my words from my mind. Lord, what are you wanting to say to them right now that strengthens them, that encourages them, that brings comfort to them? You speak it out. Words of life. Lord, what is your heart for Jim right now? What is your heart for him? Lord, put it on my heart. What do you want to say to him? I believe the Lord wants to say this. And you bring strength and encouragement, comfort into that situation. And we know, here's the general truth that we know is true, whatever, is that God is a God of hope, not hopelessness. God isn't feeling hopeless about Jim right now. God is filled with hope about him. So this isn't a hopeless situation, this is a hope-filled situation. And God is full of love. His promises, all of those rich promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I can speak those into it. The promises are new every morning, right now. I can speak those promises, and they're fresh right now. He is a God of all comfort. He wants to comfort you. I know those things are true. It's a great starting point in my bringing encouragement. And he's designed each one of us. We are his, Ephesians 2, we are his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance that we should walk into them. And that's who you are. You're his masterpiece. He's got a unique design on you, and there's a calling on your life for you to walk into what he's prepared for you. awesome. You're a son of the king. Who are the people that God has put in your life? Maybe in your network of relationships, your sphere of influence, maybe the people that you speak to most, the people that you know well. Think about some of those people right now. What is it that they need to hear? What do they need to hear? I can be too often too passive about this and give too little thought to this and then miss an opportunity. One of the privileges of being part of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is to be able to impart courage, strength, treasures in words. Here we are, here's a gift. Who needs empowering words right now? Most of you will know of Compassion International. Some of you probably sponsoring a child through Compassion. I think the church is sponsoring through Compassion here. The former CEO was a man called Wes Spafford. Anybody heard of him? He wrote a book I read a few years ago. You guys read that book as well, didn't you? And he tells this story when he was 14 years old. His family had just arrived in the USA from Africa. That had been the only home that he ever known, Cote d'Ivoire, I think it was, Ivory Coast. And it's this heartbreaking story of how he watched so many of his childhood friends die due to preventable diseases like malaria and measles and smallpox and even hunger. And he says, I can't remember how many nights I cried myself to sleep because I was part of the burying of a childhood friend. So he's 14 years old. He arrives in New York City from this little African village, totally disoriented, shell-shocked. These are his words. He says, a man was driving us to a church service on one of our first days there. My father was in the passenger seat. I was sat alone in the back. The driver glanced my way and asked a familiar question. So, Wesley, what do you want to be when you grow up? After a long, awkward pause, my father came to my rescue. He said, well, I've been watching Wesley for a long time. He's seen a lot of pain. He's seen a lot of suffering. But this kid has a big heart, and he loves helping people who are hurting. Stafford says, I remember thinking, really? Is that who I am? Is that what matters most to me? And it was. That was the end of the conversation, but not the end of that thought. In fact, that was the beginning for me. From that moment, the vision and mission for my life was changed. Suddenly, much of the hurt that I'd experienced and much of the loss that I'd seen made sense. And my life's work in that moment was launched. So he went on to become the CEO of Compassion International, world's largest child development organization. Under his leadership, they went from sponsoring 180,000 children to more than 1 million in 26 countries around the world. Think about empowering words. He didn't see it in the moment in himself. I've been watching you. You have a big heart. You have a big heart. I've seen the way you respond to pain. I've seen the way you respond to loss. God's going to do something with that. Love does. Love speaks. I see it. Call it out. So, who needs to hear love speak from your lips this week? Who in your life do you need to love with your words out loud? And sometimes, for some of us, we feel quite uncomfortable about that because it's not the way we've lived. We just need to get over it for the sake of our love for people. More than a feeling. That's another song. It's not just about a feeling. Don't just go on your feeling. Well, I feel like I could say this. No. What is true? What do they need? Get over your discomfort and speak it. Speak it. Who are the people that already maybe are coming to your mind? What do they need to hear? Need to hear your words. And listen, there are people whose lives can get transformed. Literally transformed by empowering words. There are people who are walking through the toughest circumstances and you can put courage into them. Every day, we fill in volumes with the words that we speak. 25,000. And some of those words are going to stick. Words give life. Words give death. You choose. You get to choose. God has said, imitate me. Speak my words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words that you have spoken over us. Thank you that you have spoken words of love over us. Thank you for the words of affirmation that you've spoken over us. Thank you, Lord, that we are your beloved children in whom you are well pleased. We thank you, Lord, for being made righteous. Thank you that you have clothed us with a robe and put a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet and said, you belong to my family. Thank you for the security that you bring. Lord, we pray that as we are increasingly rooted and grounded in love, so that same love that we experience will flow out of us to others through our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gareth. Very encouraging. We're going to have an opportunity to put this into practice now. You know, we're going to stand together, we're going to worship him, and we're going to sing some of the words that God has spoken over us tonight. And even now, before we start again, you know, he's spoken to you tonight that you are princes and princesses and heirs to his kingdom. You are forgiven. He sees no sin in you. You're blameless. And that tonight we have the power to hear from him and speak words of life into the other folks who are in this room. So I'm going to ask that as the guys lead us in worship, do sing the songs, but also suggest take some time out and just seek him tonight and say, Lord, what is it that you'd have me share with someone else in this room tonight? Give me a word of encouragement for someone in this room. And if it's an encouragement that you're not sure who it's for, then by all means come to the front. I'll stand over here and come and share with me first. And if you want to bring it publicly, that's fine. But if God puts a word on your heart for someone in this room, while we're worshipping, go and share it with them and pray together. Take this time to really meet with him. You know, it's a privilege to build each other up and to encourage. And someone tonight may just need that word that God can give only you to speak into their life. And if you tonight, just sitting here feeling, I really need a word from you, Lord, tonight to encourage, then pray and seek him that he would give that word to someone and they would be privileged in bringing that to you tonight. Amen. Let's stand together and worship him.
Guys, this first song that we do, guys, we're going to give you an opportunity just to spend some time praying, asking God to put words on your heart. Andrew's going to sing it for a little bit, first of all. I want you guys to pray into what we do. It's an amazing, amazing sort of opportunity. You guys just pray into it. And be bold, be, you know, just go for it. Yeah, it's a bit weird, yeah, it's a bit dangerous. No, it's not dangerous, that's the wrong word. Scary. But if it's uplifting, it's encouraging, what can go wrong, right? So guys, we're just going to play a little bit, guys. Just spend some time praying on that. Ask God to put those words in your hearts. And then when you're ready and you want to join us, please join us.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, good. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, yes, you are good, good. Oh. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, He is my song.
Sing that verse again.
Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, He is my song. You're good. You're good. Loves when my heart becomes free and my
Thank you.
see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. You are.